Vasudevaya. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 9, Text 30. The passing away of Bhishma Dev. Tado pasmahrita kirim sahasrani. Vimukta sangam mana adi purushe. Krishne laksat pita pate chatu bhuje. Purashite milita drig vyadarayat. Tata. At that time. Umasim upasamrita. Withdrawing. Gira. Speech. Sahasrani. Bhishmadev, who was expert in thousands of sciences and arts. Vimukta Sangam, completely freed from everything else. Mana, mind. Adipuruṣe, unto the original personality of Godhead. Krishne, unto Krishna. Lasat pita pate, decorated with yellow garments. Chatu bhuje, unto the four-handed original Narayan. Pura, just before. Stite, standing. Amilita, widespread. Drig, vision. Vyadaharayat, fixed. Translation. Thereupon the man who spoke on different subjects with thousands of meanings and who fought on thousands of battlefields and protected thousands of men stopped speaking and, being completely free from all bondage, withdrew his mind from everything else and fixed his wide eyes open upon the original personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, who stood before him four-handed, dressed in yellow garments that glittered and shined. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. In the momentous hour of leaving his material body, Bhishma Dev set the glorious example concerning the important functions of the human form of life. The subject matter which attracts the dying man becomes the beginning of his next life. Therefore, if one is absorbed in the thoughts of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, he is sure to go back to Godhead without any doubt. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 8:5-15. Text 5 says, "And whoever at the time of death quits his body remembering me alone at once attains my nature. Of this there is no doubt." 6. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, that state he will attain without fail. 7. Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna, and at the same time carry out your prescribed duties for fighting. With your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without doubt. 8. He who meditates on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his mind constantly engaged in remembering me, undeviated from the path, he, O Partha Arjuna, is sure to reach me. 9. One should meditate upon the Supreme Person as the one who knows everything. He is as he who is the oldest, who is the controller, who is smaller than the smallest, who is the maintainer of everything, who is beyond all material conception, who is inconceivable, who is always a person. He is luminous like the sun. Being transcendental, he is beyond material nature. 10. One who, at the time of death, fixes his life ears between the eyebrows and in full devotion engages himself in remembering the Supreme Lord will certainly attain to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. 11. Persons learned in the Vedas who utter Omkara and who are great sages in the renounced order enter into Brahman. Desiring such perfection, one practices celibacy. I shall now explain to you this process by which one may attain salvation. 12. The yogic situation is that of detachment from all sensual engagements, closing all the doors of the senses and fixing the mind on the heart and the life airs at the top of the head, one establishes himself in yoga. 13. After being situated in this yoga practice and vibrating the sacred symbol Om, the supreme combination of letters, if one thinks of the Supreme Personality and quits his body, he will certainly reach the spiritual planets. 14. For one who remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain. O son of Pritha, because of his constant engagement in devotional service. 15. After attaining me, the great souls, who are yogis in devotion, never return to this temporary world, which is full of miseries, because they have attained the highest perfection. Sri Bhishma Dev, attaining the perfection of quitting his body at will, and was fortunate enough to have Lord Krishna, the object of his attention, personally present at the time of his death. He therefore fixed his eyes upon the Lord. He wanted to see Krishna for a long time out of his spontaneous love for him. Because he was a pure devotee, out of his spontaneous love for him, he had very little to do with the detailed performances of yogic principles. Simple bhakti yoga is enough to bring about perfection. Therefore, the ardent desire of Bhishma Dev was to see the person of Lord Krishna, the most lovable object, and by the grace of the Lord, Sri Bhishma Dev had the opportunity at the last stage of his breathing. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshura Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Hridaya Nanda Goswami Niti Namine Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nevise Sishunivadi Prashtachade Sitarine Shri Krishna Jaitanya Prabhu Nichananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasati Gaura Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Just read the translation again. Thereupon, the man who spoke on different subjects with thousands of meanings and who fought on thousands of battlefields and protected thousands of men stopped speaking and, being completely free from all bondage, withdrew his mind from everything else and fixed his wide-open eyes upon the original personality of Godhead Sri Krishna. He stood before him, four-handed, dressed in yellow garments that glittered and shined. Who would like to pass away that way? With Krishna coming directly. So it's possible for all of us, actually. So this was the great story of Bhishma Dev. Bhishma Dev is the real transcendental hero. And actually, on researching a little bit about Bhishma Dev from a purely mundane sort of way. There have been many movies already made about Bhishma Dev, apparently. Even there was, back in the 20s, that the Indian movie makers made a film, a silent version of the life of Bhishma Dev. So Bhishma Dev was just an amazing personality. Even within military sciences, Bhishma is known as a great military leader, to the extent that one of the latest Russian tanks, they built these huge tanks, are called Bhishma tanks. So he's known for his great qualities as a martial artist and a great fighter and general. But he's also known for having this wonderful opportunity of seeing Krishna at the time of his death. That's the quality of a great devotee. He did so many things during his life, as is pointed out in this verse. He fought many battles, and all his battles were just battles. They weren't just frivolous fighting or based on some sort of gain. He fought for the freedom and goodwill of people. That was the true Kshatriya, true fighter. He wasn't fighting for any material gain. He was fighting for the betterment of mankind and fighting evil. And he protected thousands of men and women, as is pointed out here. And so he did a lot of good in his life. But in the end of it all, at the final stages of his life, that didn't pay any mind to him anymore. It didn't matter. He didn't think and lay back there and think, gee, I did so many good things. I protected so many people. I had so many victories in battle. I was such a good person. I did so many things, because he was. He was the epitome of justice and goodness. So, but he withdrew his mind from everything else and fixed it just on the lotus feet of Krishna, just on Krishna. He just wanted to see Krishna. And then when Krishna came at that time of death, his eyes opened wide, wide open to absorb the full impact of Krishna. Nothing else mattered to him. Just his vision was completely absorbed in Krishna's original personality of Godhead. And Krishna provided the brilliant show. He manifested four arms and stood before him, four-handed, dressed in yellow garments, glittering. Just like we see the deities here today, glittering. The deities are always sparkling. It's amazing, you know, when you bring people here for the first time for interfaith programs or school programs, when they come before the deities, they always say, gosh, they're shining, they're sparkling, they're radiant. This is Krishna. Krishna is radiant, is sparkling. So I'd like to talk today a little bit about the topic of death. It happens to all of us. We all have to prepare for this. Death. Death is a big thing. You know, in our preaching work, the one question that we always get asked, what happens at the time of death? Everybody asks it. You know, and somehow or other, because we are devotees, and we are supposed to know spiritual subject matter, people that are ignorant, that's the first question they ask, because deep in their mind they're constantly thinking, one day I'm going to die. They try and blot it out, they'll cover it up in so many different ways, but eventually they come to this point that one day this material life is going to end. When a person is young, that is the last thing on their mind to a certain extent. Oh, I'm going to live for a very long time. But actually, life can be taken away at any instant. And death will come for all of us. And so that is the question that is always asked. What happens when I die? And so the devotees actually have a really great opportunity to preach. Because the devotees, through the benefit of the Shastra, we can actually clearly and factually explain what happens to a living entity at the time of death. This is such a confusion for other people in different other faith traditions. They can speculate, they can change different, and they wonder what is actually, nobody's ever come back, we really don't know, and it changes every time. Like at one stage when I was a younger person in the Christian faith, they would have a certain idea of what happens at the time of death, and then that changes. You know, like when I was young, there were the theories of purgatory. Anybody heard of purgatory? And the other one was the position of limbo. You were put in limbo. So these are terms. Purgatory was, if you weren't good enough, because in the Christian faith they don't believe in reincarnation, so if you were ended your life and you didn't quite attain, you weren't as good as what you thought you were, but you know, and you committed a couple of sins, and but you weren't so bad that you would have to go to hell, you would go in this in-between place called purgatory. So purgatory, you're kept there for a period of time. And then when you cleanse yourself in purgatory, which is sort of like hell but not hell, it's not as bad as hell, but anyway, and then after you spend some time there, then you would actually go to heaven. And then the other one was limbo. You've heard that term, you know, he's left in limbo. Limbo was a terminology that was used for those people that weren't baptized, that weren't given baptism or christening. And so if a living entity, like most of the Hindu population and the Muslim population and the Jewish population that weren't baptized, you know, brought into the family of Christ, then they lived a good life, unfortunately you couldn't go to heaven
but this goes to a place called Limbo, which was sort of like heaven, but it wasn't as good as heaven. But we give you, you know. So this was the idea when I was young. These were really philosophical and theological ideas that the Christian church had. And so later I found that a lot of these principles from theologians that I'm talking to in my interfaith work, a lot of these ideas have been kicked out. And I asked, you know, like when I was doing my chaplaincy course, I asked some Christian theologians, do they still have purgatory and limbo in the Christian theology? Oh no, that went out a long time ago. So what have you replaced it with? Well, you know, so they're really not quite sure. But the devotees here, Krishna's clearly, through Bhagavad Gita, Krishna clearly states, this is what happens when you pass away. So just recently, I don't know if you check on Facebook, so I sometimes check on my friends on Facebook, and Kalasambara yesterday in New Zealand. Anybody see that one where the Prime Minister came to the temple in New Zealand? Anybody check that out? So the Prime Minister of New Zealand visited the New Zealand Auckland Temple. And he was, it was really nice. So he came and he saw the deities and he took prasadam and took charanamrita and got a garland and everything. And Kalasambara Prabhu was asking the Prime Minister, you know, do you like this and like that? And one of the questions that the Prime Minister asked Kalasambara when they were having discussion, you know, the usual thing, how long have you been a devotee? And, you know, like this. And then the other thing is, what happens when you die? So again, you know, straight away, what happens when you die? What do you think happens when you die? So this is always a real talking point, and it's something that is very important in our lives. We have to know what happens when we die, you know. So our lives as devotees is a constant practice while practicing our devotional service day in, day out, is simply a training to remember Krishna at the time of our death. That's what it's all about. And we have the devotional golden rule. Anybody know what the golden rule in Krishna consciousness is? The golden rule. Krishna, never forget Krishna. Always remember Krishna. Never forget Krishna. So this is what we have to do. And when we do that, if we genuinely do that, then we'll have great opportunity at the time of death to also remember Krishna. So these Prabhupada in this purport has documented these verses from 5 to 15 from Bhagavad Gita, the 8th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And dealing with this subject of death. 8.5, ante kale chame evam, smaram mukvam kalevaram. Smaram is translated as remembering or meditating on the Supreme Lord. So we have to meditate, really meditate on the Lord. And mam eva indicates exclusive devotion to the Supreme Lord. So nobody else counts. Everything else is just exclusive devotion on the Supreme Lord, on Krishna. That's what's needed. Ya prajati samam bhavam yati nasya atras samsaya. Madhavam, attaining the nature of Krishna. This is from Baladevi Jabushana. This madhavam, attaining the nature of Krishna, comes under the influence. So the living entity comes under the influence of the Swarup Shakti, and thereby participates in the eternal lila of Krishna. So this is what's needed. We need to completely focus our attention in the complete pastimes of Krishna. So death is the most important time in our life, actually. That's what we've been waiting for. This is the golden test, whether we can make it. So at the time of death, the mind is very disturbed, and it's difficult to control. We see this time and time again if you're working in any sort of... Anybody working in nursing here? No? And no? A couple of my students in the chaplaincy course do nursing. And we witness this all the time, even in chaplaincy, you know, at the time of death, when death is coming, when the nurses tell the patient, actually, there's nothing more that we can really do, just prepare for death, the mind becomes very disturbed, really disturbed. But if one remembers Krishna, even imperfectly, it is stated here that at that time, one will attain Krishna's lotus feet. If even if it's imperfectly. And such remembrance
will not result without spiritual practice. It's not that we can say, well, yeah, okay, I know I've got to be Krishna conscious and I'll remember Krishna at the time of death. I'll name one of my children a name of Krishna. And we know the whole thing with Ajamil, you know, I'll name my son Narayan and then if death comes, you know, I'll call out for my son and I'll be saved. That's actually not the case. That's not the case. It happened to show the potency of the holy name of Krishna and to some extent, but ultimately it is a spiritual practice. It's our spiritual practice over our lifetime that will remember Krishna. That will remember Krishna. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says in this regard that here, smaran means knowledge. It's more than just remembrance, it's actually knowledge. To know him is to love him. Remember that song in the 70s? To know him is to love him. So the thing is, if we know Krishna, then it's automatically we love him. To really know Krishna, we really love him. Just like, say, for example, if you do deity worship, you start to know the deity. You start to know what clothing fits, have what he likes, and you have the participatory action of being involved with the deity, offering arati, making flower garlands. You know what the devotees like. You know what Krishna likes. And so by that knowledge, you become to love him even more and more. And one's life should be a constant search and an exploration of how to love God more and more and more and more. And that's what's pointed out in these verses of the Bhagavad Gita. One's consciousness at the time of death determines one's life. This is the next stage that's being talked about. Pure consciousness, as displayed by Bhishmadeva, is called Bhava Samadhi. Bhava Samadhi. And the dictionary meaning of that Bhava Samadhi, the Sanskrit dictionary, is this Bhava Samadhi is a state of ecstatic consciousness that can sometimes be seemingly spontaneous experience, but is recognized generally to be the culmination of a long period of devotional practice. So it can be that it's spontaneous. It can be, and you may be lucky if you've called your child Narayan or Krishna, and you're calling out to your child, it may sneak in there, but generally it says here, it's a culmination of long practice of devotional service, devotional practices. Bhava means feeling, emotion, mood, mental attitude, or a devotional state of mind. And samadhi is a state of consciousness in which the mind becomes completely still and one-pointed, focused concentration. Just one-pointed. Now, if you try even now without chanting, you know, or if we're focusing on the deity, or if we're reading a passage out of Bhagavad Gita, this is then a meditation on Krishna. If you try to be completely one focus, one attention, completely pinpointing your consciousness, it is so hard to do. What to speak if death is coming? You know, it is all going to be taken away from you. This whole physical body is going to be snatched away. Your mind is in complete disarray, complete confusion, complete dismay in some instances. I don't want to go yet. I'm too young. I don't want to die. But yet, your body is being taken away. And all of a sudden, you have to be one-pointed, focused on Krishna. It is a major task. And Prabhupada says in the purport to these verses, in one of them, to remember Krishna, one should chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Incessantly, Prabhupada says, incessantly, following in the footsteps of Lord Chaitanya, being more tolerant than the tree, humbler than the grass, and offering all respects to other without requiring respect in return, in such a way, one will be able to depart the body successfully, remembering Krishna, and so attain the supreme goal. So whatever state of being we're in, we have to remember Krishna. And then it goes on in these verses, these several verses from the Bhagavad Gita, from the 8th chapter. Prabhupada starts to explain the transmigration of the soul and says that whatever state of being one remembers at the time of death, that is what you'll get, the actual verses here. Whatever state of being one remembers, when he quits his body, that state he will attain without fail. So it's what we think of at the time of death. Prabhupada, in that purport, gives the example of the king's sage, the great sage, Bharata, from the Bhagavatam, and he is a classic example, Bharata Maharaj. Now, uncharacteristically, his behaviour was that he fell prey to the attachment of a motherless fawn, a little baby deer, that he saw wandering in the forest when he was practicing his austerities. Pretty amazing thing. And all of us have that propensity. You know, especially a baby. A baby of any creature is attractive. I don't think there's one even, well, maybe a turtle or something, but even turtle, little baby turtles are cute. And so your heart goes out, you know, like you see a little puppy, oh, look at the little puppy. Or a little kitten, oh, what a cute little kitten. And has anybody ever seen a baby fawn? A little baby deer? So cute. Beautiful soft skin, little pinky nose, really cute. You know, or like a little baby kangaroo. Has anybody seen a little Joey? So cute. And you can see how if it's in dire straits in the forest, you're just sitting there doing a meditation. And this little animal, you know, oh, I lost my mummy, you know, has that look about it. Anyone with a heart will go, oh, the poor little creature. So, Bharat was completely infatuated by this motherless fawn, and uncharacteristic as it was, because he was a staunch sadhu. So in the next life, he had to take birth as a deer. But he was lucky that he could remember his previous life, which was a great benefit to him. So Srila Prabhupada states in the purport again from that section, of course, the cumulative effect of the thoughts and actions of one's life influences one's thought at the moment of death. So it's not just that, say for example, you're in the hospital bed and somebody comes in with a cute little puppy, and a little puppy is there, oh, what a cute little... And, you know, so then you become a puppy. No, it's an accumulative effect. It is something that you have has been over a long period of time and has influenced one's thought and actions. The thoughts and actions of one's life influences one's thoughts at the moment of death. Prabhupada continues, therefore, the actions of this life determines one's future state of being. If one is transcendentally absorbed in Krishna's service, then his next body will be transcendental, spiritual, not physical. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna is the best process for successfully changing one's state of being to transcendental life. Now, at the time of death, thinking of anything in particular is, like I said, incredibly difficult. It is hard to control the mind. Actually, the mind goes out of control. Especially for the materialists, their mind is completely out of control at that time. Has anybody ever seen a person passing away? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. Is it a pleasant thing to see? It's not, is it? They're in anxiety. Very, very sad. And they're in extreme panic. Now, what happens nowadays in the hospital system, when a person is about to leave their body, to stop that anxiety, what do they do? What does modern science do? What's the answer to everything in modern science? Morphine. Just give them some medicine, give them some injection. Dull the senses. Calm the person down. So, at the time of death, they say also that your whole life flashes before you. And he or she remembers what they have contemplated their whole life. Your whole life flashes before you. Especially, they remember things during their difficult times. You know, so your whole life, it's actually true. Within a short span of time, you remember everything. Oh, God, I did that. Oh, gee, I did that. God, I never made up with that person. I did that wrong thing. I did this. But I did some good things, yeah, but then it was this. All going through your mind, all in the flash, going. And actually, it was interesting. Some of our students who were doing chaplaincy, we had to see this show that's on ABC Compass program about chaplaincy. Anybody happen to see the show on chaplaincy from Compass? Anyway, one of the things that one of the people that they were interviewing, these chaplains would go into the different hospital systems and they would consult and they would minister to people that are in desperate illness. And one of the people that was being interviewed was a truckie, and he was dying. He had cancer. He only had 6 weeks to live or so, and he was dying, and he was thinking, okay, so now I'm dying, and he could see he was completely rattled. What do I do now? You know, so he never ever wanted to have anything to do with any priests or anything in his whole life. But now the fact that he was dying, well, better we get a chaplain in here. You know, and so the chaplain came and he said, so what should I do? You know, what do you want me to do? Should I pray? You know, maybe I should pray. Should I pray? Yeah, the chaplain said, yes, that might be a good idea. He said, I've never prayed. How do I pray? What do I pray? You know, and so these are completely ignorant. At least he had the sense to turn to God at the last part of his life. And that so often happens, you know. You see people in a disaster, you know, when you see so many different things going on in the world and there's a catastrophe, there's a cyclone or there's a tsunami or whatever. They call out, oh God, help me. Never before, for the whole of their lives, they wouldn't care less about God. They couldn't care less. Maybe we have Christmas and then, you know, but no thought. But at that time, oh yes, oh God, help me. So what Krishna is advising Arjuna, that during these difficult times, through the fighting, because Arjuna was in the battle, during the fighting, to always remember him. So fighting also refers to Arjuna's prescribed duty, which is in line with Krishna's will. So Krishna wanted Arjuna to fight. He does not want Arjuna to forgo his fighting for Krishna in the name of remembering him. So if we feel it's really important to remember Krishna, maybe I should just sit in the temple all day and just focus on Krishna's holy name, just chant all the time, just completely chant. But Krishna is advising here that Arjuna should fight. So, following our prescribed duty in devotional service is of the utmost importance, because this is also a way of remembering Krishna, giving our full attention to the service that's been assigned to us, that's been given to us by Krishna, ultimately, through the agency of the temple authorities, through our guru, whatever. Krishna knows our propensity. Krishna knows what we like to do. And so he aligns us up with some service. We have to do that service in full attention. As Krishna is advising Arjuna, I want you to fight. But while you're fighting, remember me. So in the same token, we have to do our service with an attitude of remembrance of Krishna. I'm only doing this to serve Krishna. This is my service. I have to do this for Krishna. And that is correct meditation. That is correct remembrance of the Supreme Lord. So now that may be any service. Somebody may say, where but my work at the IT, doing IT work or doing work as accountancy, this is all mundane. How can I think of Krishna doing these mundane things? But we can. If we understand that our boss is not the IT boss, our boss is Krishna. And Krishna has placed me in this business to work in this capacity, to actually do a good job in this capacity, to earn an income so that I can look after my family, raise them in Krishna consciousness, contribute something towards the preaching effort to spread Krishna consciousness. And at the time of death, this activity that you've performed no longer is a mundane thing, but it has been done for the service of Krishna. And so you remember it as a service to Krishna. It becomes a meditation on Krishna. So a devotee is not like a person, the mundane person that wakes up on Monday morning and says, oh, now I've got to go to work again. No. A devotee understands that my duty is to do this service for Krishna, whatever that may be. If you're living in the temple, it's more obvious what our service to Krishna is. But if we're living outside, it sometimes becomes a little bewildering. Working for this guy, you know, for this shop or for this business, am I really working for Krishna? You are, if you're placing your attention and your remembrance on Krishna. That he is the ultimate boss. He is the one that created this business, actually. And I'm working here to raise some money, to look after my children and my wife,
or my husband or whatever, and also to give something to the temple. And then that is rightly situated. So you're fighting for Krishna. And Prabhupada placed a great emphasis on service, on doing service. Recently I was reading that really fabulous book, Black Lotus, about the life of Bhaktivedanta Maharaj. Fantastic book. And he was known for being so incredibly diligent in his service. He was just absolutely fanatic in serving Srila Prabhupada. He had such a fixed attention on Prabhupada, you know, and working for Prabhupada. And his work was that he had to go to the Eastern Bloc countries and develop the preaching in those Eastern Bloc countries. And he did amazing work there. To the extent that in 1977, when Prabhupada, when he was just about to wind up his pastimes here in the material world, he went back to London and they were doing work in Poland and Hungary and Yugoslavia and everything, him and a team of devotees. And they knew that Prabhupada was coming back to London and perhaps it may be the last time they would see Prabhupada. So they hightailed straight back to London to see Prabhupada. And Prabhupada was in his room and Tamal Krishna Maharaj was there and he said, Prabhupada, Ghanisham is here. That was his name before he took sannyas. Ghanisham is here, Prabhupada. Would you like to see him? Yes, bring him in. And Prabhupada brought in Bhaktivedanta Maharaj and he saw him. Tears started to flow from his heart. He grabbed Bhaktivedanta Maharaj, placed him on his lap, rubbed his head while he was caressing him like this. And he said, you have done exactly as I did for my spiritual master. You are now presenting this Krishna consciousness on my behalf, you know, and I am so pleased with you, you know. Because he stretched himself to the max to serve Srila Prabhupada. So the final part to that, and everybody knows that Prabhupada did this for Bhaktivedanta Maharaj, but one of the final things was, Tamal Krishna Maharaj thought this was just so good, you know, that this made Prabhupada feel so good. The next day, let Ghanisham come back in there again, Bhaktivedanta Maharaj, and read out his report to Prabhupada of the different preaching that's going on, you know. And so Bhaktivedanta Maharaj said, yeah, okay, because he used to send a report to Prabhupada as to the different preaching. So he got the letter and he started reading this out to Prabhupada. You know, and this and we did this and we did this. And Prabhupada was really disinterested. He'd look over here and talk to somebody else and like this, you know. And then he turned around to Ghanisham and looked him straight in the eye and he said, Krishna is the doer. And stopped. And then, Bhaktivedanta Maharaj completely cracked up, of course, and left. But he saw that this was great mercy of Srila Prabhupada. The message of it is that, yes, Krishna is the doer. And Prabhupada wants us to be surrendered and really serve in a full capacity. But when it comes to the accolades, the presentation, it's leave it up to Krishna. It's all Krishna's work. But the emphasis was that Prabhupada placed a great importance on remembering Krishna by service, by rendering service. That our service, our preaching service, our sadhana, is more important than anything else in our sadhana. This was also emphasized when Hari Sori Prabhu was giving his remembrance of Srila Prabhupada. He was pointing this out, that this sadhana, this preaching is so important, remembering Krishna. So we have to remember your service and do it to the best of our ability 24-7. 24-7, we just have to be involved in our service, remembering Krishna. Now the thing is that it's also stated in the scriptures that to do service directly to Krishna is of the greatest benefit. So we may be doing our service, grihasthas may be working for someone and understanding that actually my work is for Krishna, working for IT, working in a hospital, working in a shop, and the funds are going. But the greatest service that one can do is in direct relationship with Krishna in a temple environment. And there's the greatest benefit is here. So the emphasis is on everybody to actually strive to do some service here at the temple, whatever that may be. Somehow or other, get an opportunity to do something here at Krishna's house. This is really, really important. Just the same, it's really important to
at some time in your day, in your week, in your month, to come and chant with the devotees, because the potency of that chanting is way, way greater than chanting at home. Although we have to do that at home and we follow our prescribed principles of chanting, that's great, but make a point of at one stage coming to the temple and associating with the devotees and chanting with the devotees. And similarly, it's also really, really important to do some temple service. Some temple service, to do something related to the temple. And so what one thing that everyone can do, which is in direct connection with the temple, is to do some sort of book distribution. Some book distribution. Now, I was speaking with Eka Chakra, who is the head of the PBT here in Australia, and we're working out some plans that we can actually have like a Sankirtan book distribution period where we can hone how we can distribute books. And one of the things that was mentioned, as I mentioned the last time, is handing out free books and free pamphlets, just because it's a preaching thing. But there'll be more on that later on. But anyway, so the greatest thing that we can do is to somehow render some service here at the temple, even if it's the most mundane thing. Somebody may think, yeah, but I'm not really, you know, I'm actually a really top-class IT person, you know, I do programs for the government and all this kind of stuff. A little beyond me to sweep the courtyard, you know, or to clean the pond or do some weeding, you know, I mean, like. But if you did that, if you just do the mundane thing, or even, you know, well, you know, I'm actually a devotee, I've been a devotee for such a long time, you know, actually, you know, I shouldn't have to serve our prasadam. You know, but if you get an opportunity, my God, you make so much, and at the time of death, all those little extra bits will come into the fore. I remember when Balaram Prabhu, when he was here as temple president, and he went to Mayapur, and Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj had just been made sannyasi. Seems to be talking about Bhakti Tirtha, but I've just had him on my mind for such a long time, I miss him so much. He'd just been a sannyasi. And Balaram came back and he said, you know, Bhakta, this Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, amazing guy, he said. I never saw him once sit down and take prasadam with the other sannyasis. Not once. He was serving all the other devotees prasadam. Every lunchtime, breakfast, dinner time, he was always serving the devotees and he would take last. You know, I mean, this is just the sort of consciousness, you know, that we have to have, that we've got to strive to achieve. So, another point. So this is very important. Another feature, which is well documented in regards to the time of death, is the remembrance of loved ones in one's life. Remembrance of loved ones in one's life. Love is a very important thing in our lives. And so one will constantly remember those he loves, the ones he loves. Now, even you see on the battlefield in Afghanistan and in Iraq, when a person gets badly wounded, pretty well to the man, the first thing they say is, I want my mother. Where's my mummy? They want that love at the time of death, you know, or at the time of severe. So love is a very important thing. And the mind and intelligence will follow the heart. So we can either love our material, which we obviously do, our material children and family. But Krishna says, he actually implores Arjuna in these verses that Prabhupada has pointed out here. He implores Arjuna to love him. He's not just suggesting that he loves him, but Krishna is actually pleading with Arjuna, you have to love me. So this is what we have to do. We have to take this instruction of Bhagavad Gita so seriously. We must develop a deep, loving relationship with Krishna. Deep loving relationship. Now, how do you do that? And Prabhupada explains that. Firstly, Prabhupada explains in the 8th verse that God is great, he's powerful, he's personal. We can't love an empty room, we can't love an energy, which is the impersonalist conception. Krishna is actually a person. He wants our love, he reciprocates our love. He's the origin of everything, and we are a small spark of his energy. Prabhupada explains that. His potency is achincha, inconceivable, we can't really understand Krishna. He's maintaining all the planets. His amazing personality. So Lord Chaitanya, Prabhupada points out, has announced that according to spiritual injunctions, In this age of Kali, there's no process of realizing or developing a loving relationship with Krishna. There's no process is possible except for the chanting of the holy names of Krishna. That's the only thing that to develop this real love for Krishna is the calling of his holy names. So with this in mind, one surrenders everything in the service of the Lord. No meditation is more powerful than that of a devotee who aspires to have an intimate relationship with the Lord. So our japa, our meditation, should be deep, very deep, and very much bringing in this loving relationship with Krishna. We want a Krishna, we want to capture Krishna within our heart. That's the duty of our rounds when we're chanting our rounds. We want to capture Krishna within our heart. So then the Lord says in the 14th verse, Tasya yogina, for such a yogi, a devotee, will get Nitya Yuktasya, intimate spiritual rapport with me. And then he said, Tashyaham Sulabha, I'm very easily attained. So it's not a hard thing. Prabhupada purports to this is, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the pure devotee is called Niskama, which means he has no desire for self-interest. Perfect peace belongs to him alone, not to them who strive for personal gain. The pure devotee only wants to please the Supreme Lord, and so the Lord says that for anyone who is unflinchingly devoted to him, he is easy to attain. The devotee can render service to any of the transcendental forms of the Supreme Lord, and he meets with none of the problems that plague the practitioners of other yogas. So this bhakti yoga is the simple thing, is based on love. Bhakti yoga is so very simple and pure and easy to perform. One can begin by simply chanting Hare Krishna. Krishna is very merciful to those who engage in his service, and he helps in various ways that the devotee who is fully surrendered unto him, so he can understand him as he is. The Lord gives such a devotee sufficient intelligence so that ultimately the devotee can attain him in his spiritual kingdom. The special qualification of the pure devotee is that he always is thinking of Krishna without considering time or place. There should be no impediments. He should be able to carry out his service anywhere at any time. Some say that the devotee should remain in a holy place like Vrindavan or some holy town where the Lord lived. But a pure devotee can live anywhere and create the atmosphere of Vrindavan by his devotional service. So even if we're living in our homes should be a temple of Krishna, should be a little Vrindavan, an embassy of Vrindavan. So we should make it in such a way that it's not a material place, it is now a spiritual place. So wherever you are, O Lord, there is Vrindavan. So once we've achieved this abode, the Lord promises that we'll never ever be reborn. This is the final sections here. Never return to this hellish world again. Abrahma bhuvana loka puna avritanojana mamu pecha tukuntaya puna janmana vidyate. All places are hellish. They're just hellish. Even the heavenly kingdom without Krishna is hellish. So the Lord clearly instructs us that it's futile of any material attainment, however great, all the places of misery. So Bhishma Dev was very fortunate to have this personal darshan of the Lord at this time. But we can also have that. He wanted to see the Lord for a long time. So we have that also. Generally, most of us will pass away when we're in our 70s or 80s, maybe 90s. You know, so we've still got a long way to go. So we have to have this longing, as Bhishma Dev did, of seeing the Lord. He had this in his mind's eye for a long time. I want to see, when I die, because he had the opportunity to decide when he could die, when I die, I want to see the Lord just like this. So he waited and waited and waited until the right time was there. So we may not have this boon of knowing when we're going to pass away or controlling our death, but if we remain fixed in service to the Lord and have this desire that I want to see Krishna at the time of my death, I want to be connected with Krishna at the time of the death, that will happen. And that means we have to develop a loving relationship. A long-term love. A long-term love. Not like the fleeting love of the material world, you know, where someone all of a sudden falls in love with somebody and, oh, they're just the greatest, I love them so much, and oh,
couldn't be without them. I'll love them eternally. You hear it time and time again. Especially when we're young. When we're in a young, oh, I've fallen in love with this person. She's so great, or he's so great. And then 2 weeks later, oh, no, he's not much. What about him? I thought you really loved him, you know? No. I found somebody else. Oh, and he's so great, and I love him so much. And all nonsense. But Krishna's love is ever giving, ever growing. So this is what we have to develop. And it's this simple yet deep love for the Lord. It's simple and yet deep love for the Lord, which is bhakti yoga. That's bhakti yoga. So our goal in life is to develop such a love, long term. You know, knowing that, okay, we're going to end our cycle in this birth and death here in when we're, you know, like, okay, I'm 59 now, so maybe I can get another, squeeze another 30 years in, maybe, you know, and then, you know, my mother was 90, how old is she now, Bhakti? 96? Okay, so I've got, you know, about 35 years left. So I really have to work at this loving relationship thing, you know. So we all should have a thought like this. How can we develop? And develop that real deep and real love for the Lord. And that can only be done with the help of fellow devotees, that we encourage one another, and also the help of realized souls, our spiritual mentors, our gurus, who will assist us and guide us and encourage us to become strong, to have that strong commitment of love through the initiation process. You know, through the initiation process, joining the link of love to Krishna. There's a link, you know. When we actually, and Harisori made an emphasis of this also within his classes, that from the very start, Prabhupada made it really an important thing to become initiated. Because when one becomes initiated, you're joining the link of love. You're part of the linkage. You're part of the family. And you get the strength of the whole family. You know, even if you're not initiated straight away, there'll be a connection, but it won't be a complete link. When you take initiation, you become fully committed. You actually make a commitment that, yes, I want to love only God, only Krishna. And I will do, and I promise, to follow these principles that Krishna wants of me. I'll follow them diligently to the best of my ability. And when you do that, then you become linked in this connection. This link of love for Krishna. This is the parampara system. The link of love for Krishna. So, the Lord and his devotees will also bless us by being there at the time, at this most difficult time of death. And we see it time and time and time again. So many examples of devotees that have passed away. And at the end of it all, they are in blissful consciousness, thinking of the Supreme Lord, having the holy name chanted around them, thinking of the divine, and then with a contented smile on their face, they pass away. So many times we've seen this. So recently we had the example of a devotee that passed away in Yugovardhan. Some of you may have heard about this. Older devotee, not that much older, I think he was about my age actually, and he had a severe heart attack. A heart attack or a stroke? It was a stroke, wasn't it? And he got taken to the Mwulumbah hospital, but it happened so suddenly that no devotees knew about it. And he went to the hospital, and there wasn't any devotees around or anything, and he was dying. And a nurse that was there, who had nothing to do with the Hare Krishna movement, had never had anything to do with the Hare Krishna movement, saw that he wore neck beads and that he was a devotee, and so he passed away. And when they quizzed her later, she said, well, you know, I knew he was a Hare Krishna, so I thought I should chant Hare Krishna for him at that time of death. So he was laying on the deathbed and dying, and this total stranger who had never chanted Hare Krishna before, had never had anything to do with the devotees, saw that he was a devotee and started chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Ram, Hare Ram Ram Ram. And he went away. This is the potency of the holy name. Krishna never forgets you. And even there is this story. What's that from it?
Sorry, who was?
I don't know what his name is, but
it wasn't Mishinda.
It was another devotee. Yeah, it was a different devotee. And another one was, which was a really interesting pastime also, if you've ever read the biography of John Lennon. Now, John Lennon, the Beatle, you know, And a lot of people don't know this, but actually he became a little inimical due to the influence of Yoko Ono, but he rendered a lot of service for Srila Prabhupada. So some people may say, well, he died pretty horrifically, he got shot. And an interesting situation that I read in his autobiography was that when he actually went, what's that? No, it wasn't his, John Lennon, George Harrison's biography, but it was about John Lennon. And so he, when he got shot, he was assassinated, he was still alive as he was coming into the hospital. And then when he was on the trolley, and there was a devotee and his son, also in emergency, right, waiting there. The son had something wrong with him, and they waited on the side there, and John Lennon came in on the trolley, and the devotee recognized that it was John Lennon. Now, he was still alive, and so there wasn't many people around him. He went up to him and chanted the holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Rama, and he died. It's like, Krishna's there, Krishna will be there. And even, in so many other circumstances, you say, but what would happen if I'm in a car accident? And it's all of a sudden, the end of life. But is your car, in a way, remembering Krishna? Have you got little pictures of Krishna everywhere and you've lived your life? It's a cumulative effect. Like one of my friends, my dear friends, who was one of the biggest Sankirtan devotees here in Melbourne, Puridas. Great guy. If you know him, you'd love him. He would fit so well. He did. He fitted so well within the community. Everybody loved him. He was just he was actually also probably going to be nominated for sannyas. He was just such a nice guy. And he was doing Sankirtan, I've told this story before, in Tasmania on a marathon. And he died in a car accident, like a big logging truck head on, and he died. And Bria's party had to the devotee from here had to go and identify the body. And when you saw the body of Puridas, he had a big smile on his face. It wasn't a forced smile; it was actually a complete content smile. Krishna made the arrangement. So it's an accumulative thing. It's something that we worked on for our whole life, developing this love for Krishna. And Krishna is loving. Just as you love your wife or your husband and your children, that love multiplied 100 times is the love that you should have for Krishna. And you have to foster that. You have to develop that. You have to do things to attain that. And then you have to call on His holy name and whisper the glory of Krishna's holy name, and become intimate with Krishna at that time of japa. Make it a special event. Don't make it a fleeting thing. Don't make it something, I promised I'd do this, and yeah, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Really make it a special thing. Make it a loving thing. Really place the emphasis on that love, And then you'll feel the reciprocation. And you could stay there and chant 64 rounds, however many rounds. It's not a material thing anymore, it's a spiritual thing. And you have to allow yourself to have that opportunity. So this is death. Bhishma Dev was a perfect example for us. He performed his duty as a remembrance to Krishna. He had his focus of attention that I want to love Krishna and I want to see Krishna at the end of my life. When life flashed before him, all he saw was Krishna conscious events that he did for the Supreme Lord, and the result of it was Krishna's there, shining. Forehand form, brightly, and Bhishma Dev's eyes wide open, and then passed away. That's there for all of us. That's there for all of us. And we just have to take that opportunity. Any comments or questions at all, Prabhu? Dave! That was also in the early days. There was this thing that I can't show too much affection or attention to my children or my wife or my husband because that may be a detriment to me if I die. But if you are engaged 100% in Krishna consciousness and you see your wife or your husband as helping you in your Krishna consciousness, Well, you love the one that's helping you. Just as you love your Guru Maharaj, you know, you love your wife or your children. You learn so much from your children. You appreciate so much when they come to Krishna consciousness, when they achieve things. So there's no harm in that. That's actually an asset in your Krishna consciousness. But if you're just seeing it on a material basis, if you're just seeing, wow, she was so gorgeous and, you know, she was so nice and she dressed so nicely, well then, yeah, that's mundane love. That's not real love. Real love is, how is this person helping me in my Krishna consciousness, and how am I helping her in my Krishna consciousness? And that loving exchange, because it's pointed out time and time again, any relationship within this material world is a threesome. It is your love for your partner or work colleague or whoever, and Krishna is the third person involved. It's always connected with Krishna. You know? So if you have that loving relationship with your family, with your loved ones, with your parents, and it's all based on Krishna consciousness, then that is absolutely perfect. And it's encouraging, and it'll help you grow. You know, if you give love to your... It's actually interesting, you know, this whole point of love. Love means selflessness. You know, selflessness, giving of oneself. So the greatest thing you can give is Krishna, is Krishna consciousness. So this giving of oneself, doing things for another... You're not just doing it for your wife or for your husband, you're also doing it for Krishna. It is part of our duty, if you're married, that you have a loving relationship with your partner and with your children. If you're not giving love to your children, how are they going to be Krishna conscious? If you've neglected your children, if you haven't given love to your children, how are they going to be Krishna conscious? You know, oh, my father didn't love me, he just was focusing on Krishna and never really cared for me. But they're an avenue for you to develop your love. You know, when you have a child and you see the child is so young and beautiful and you want to say something? No. And loving in it, you know, then you can remember Krishna, even in that little boy or little girl. You know, you can remember the pastimes of Krishna and how cute he was. So there are so many different ways that you can develop your love for your family and your relatives and help you in your Krishna consciousness. And at the time of your death, you're not just thinking of your son or daughter's name for the sake of getting liberation. You're actually thinking of their development in Krishna consciousness. Oh, I remember how Bala used to play Madanga, and I remember how Chintamani used to offer the incense to, you know, and how affectionate they were with Indradumna Swami. And I remember how Bhakti used to dress the deities. And so these are the thoughts that will be coming at that time. And it's all in relationship with Krishna. And it's all of benefit. So you don't have to ostracize anything. If we ostracize and say, oh no, I can't have anything to do with you, you're taking me away from remembering Krishna. Yeah, Krishna's pleased with that? No, he's not. Is that okay, Bhakti? Any other comments or questions? Yes, Prabhu?
Srila Prabhupada said, if you have an unflinching faith in your spiritual master and Krishna, then Krishna will definitely take it. Jagatara Sarma Guru Maharaj has written in Ayahu Goranga, just probably this year, and he gave the example of Jagai and Madhai. They had made such sinful activity that you would have buildings full of their
sins.
And they were, even the Yamaraj was very much surprised when they came and they were delivered by Chaitanya Prabhu and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Yamaraj was surprised, he was in ecstasy for about 15 minutes.
Yeah.
That these people had been liberated by Holy Name.
Yeah.
So that's what he was saying, the Holy Name has said everything.
Yeah.
It's like Krishna. It is the incarnation of Krishna and Kali.
That, and that, Lord,
it's
the only way. Yeah. But it has to be done with love. It can't be parrot fashion. You know? And that's the difference. Sometimes we have that, you know, like...
But in material world, it's only lust.
Yeah. Well, you know, yeah. I remember somebody reading somewhere, there are only two real energies within this material world. Love and fear. Right? And lust is fear. I'm not being satisfied. Love is a surrender, giving over. Surrender to the Supreme Lord. So we'll stop here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.